I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. This morning I'm going to preach on turning unbelief into belief in the life of Thomas. You know, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and I wasn't there for that, but this text here is the week, the Sunday after Easter Sunday, in John chapter 20. And I want you to turn there, and this evening I want to speak on another disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And I thought about this time of year, and I love the Easter time, thinking about some of the events of Scripture. And so as you take your Bibles, I want to notice two main thoughts here. I want you to notice the meeting with his disciples after that Sunday, after the Sunday of the resurrection, and then 8 days later he'll meet with that disciple that wasn't there. The meeting with his disciples, and then the meeting with the one who missed that meeting. So as I come over there to John chapter 20, I want you to notice, first of all, the meeting with those disciples. And as you looking there at John chapter 20, I share with you this thought. Verse 19, then that same day at evening, that's the day of the resurrection Sunday, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, right by that reference, you might want to take note here in Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to turn over there real quickly because there's three references to this event when he appeared on that Easter Sunday and then to those disciples. One of them is in Mark 16 and the other one is in Luke chapter 24. But in Mark chapter 16, making a comment about this, I come over here to that chapter and I look there in verse 14. Now he appeared in verse 14, says, of chapter 16 of Mark's gospel, and afterward he appeared unto the 11. Now that was a title more than the number, because we know that Judas was not there, so that eliminates one, but Thomas wasn't there either. So it wasn't the number, it was the title now given, not the 12, but the 11th. And the Bible said, and after he appeared unto the 11, and they sat at meat, and as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief. Let me say that to you, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not that which had seen him after he was risen. Now notice that, unbelief and hardness of heart. You know, I know a lot of Christians are that way today. We put the key to this whole thought here in John chapter 20 is to turn unbelief into belief. Father, I pray today that as you stir our hearts today, that God will just deal with us. And Lord, if there are doubts of anything in our lives about our relationship with you, I pray that we would realize that's unbelief. We need to correct it. In Christ's name, amen. How to turn unbelief into belief. I want you to listen well when I say this first one to you there. I want to give you four thoughts that's in this text in John chapter 20. The first one is this. How do you turn unbelief into belief? First, by the assembling of yourself with believers. Isn't that a strange thing to say? But when you come over here to chapter 20 and you look at verse 19, then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, with his disciples were assembled. They were assembled for fear of what was going to take place. When the disciples were assembled. You know, I think of Matthew chapter 18. Now, that's not the definition of a church, but it is a definition of a gathering here, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. We ought to meditate on that thought sometime. There seems to be strength. It strengthens our belief when we meet together. And I know people who don't go to church or haven't been there for a while. I got news for you. They get weak. When you don't come to the assembly, because the assembly of God's people where two or three in the midst, and Jesus is in the midst. By the way, our service today is of no value if Jesus Christ is not in the midst. If he is not the center of what we want to say and what we want to do today, So I share with you today, how do you turn unbelief into belief? First, the assembling of yourselves with believers. A lot of times in my ministry, I have visited so many people in those 45 years, and they haven't been to a church for a while. I find they're not going anywhere, and they say, well, you know, we just are so busy. And then I notice they slack off on other areas, because you see, there is strength in this meeting today. There is strength. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of this meeting here today. I need it. You need it. We all need this meeting. Secondly, unbelief is not only turned to belief, unbelief into belief by the assembling of ourselves together, second, by the abiding presence of our Lord. Oh, look here again in verse 19. And that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, I read it to you again, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. Boy, underline that thought, came Jesus. He came in that day today because he needed them. They needed his presence in there. Now think with me, the abiding presence of the Lord. There's two thoughts here. I have written, drop down to verse 22 as well for just a moment. And I'm not going to get into the doctrinal part of this great truth here. But when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. There are two thoughts in that I want to present you when I think about the abiding presence of the Lord. The abiding presence of the Lord Jesus is given to us by his Spirit. I want you to get that. And here's the second statement I want you. It is not only given by his Spirit, but it is a greater presence today. Now get this. Let me read this to you. He was never more present with them than when he left them. Let me say that to you again. He was never more present with them until after he left them, because the Holy Spirit on the day. Listen, the presence of Jesus Christ today is greater today than it was in those days, because we had the blessed Spirit of God who lifts up our Lord. I think over there in 1 John, if you want to take a moment and turn with me over there, the 1 John chapter 2, first of all, I have a couple references here, but in 1 John in chapter 2, in verse 27, and I have highlighted this in my Bible, but the anointing, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, which you have received of him abide in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and no lie, and even as it's taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, that doesn't mean you can't learn from other people, but I got news for you. You can't learn from other people without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he will always lift, by the way, my biggest problem with the charismatic movement is this. There ain't no such thing. It's Jesus Christ is to be exalted, never the Holy Spirit. Because a greater presence of him is with us today, because he is absent and the Holy Spirit is here. And when the Holy Spirit is here, Jesus Christ is more here today than he was back in those days. Over there in John chapter 14, we're reminded, he said that you're going to do greater miracles than I have done. Whoa! Because every time a soul gets saved, every time something happens in life, God gets the credit. It's power. And so we recognize not only here how to turn unbelief into belief, by the assembling of yourself. That's why you and I need to be here. When we can be. Health will let us. And amazing to me of how many people, there's a tremendous disease all across America. It's called Sundayitis. Starts on Saturday night. People get well by about Sunday night, about 8 or 9 o'clock after church service. They can't come to church. They're not feeling well. I want to say to you today, you're missing out. It's something that God wants to do in your life by the assembling of yourselves with the believers and by the abiding presence of our Lord. Our Lord said in Matthew 28, verse 20, his last statement is, I am lo, I am with you always. In his presence. His abiding presence. I need his presence daily. He is trillions and trillions and trillions, and I can't even name the miles is in heaven, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, but he is here. And I sense that very presence through his blessed spirit. And I will tell us all today that the human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fills and brings his presence into my foe. Thirdly, not only by the assembly of yourselves with the believers and the abiding presence of our Lord, but thirdly, by an active, I want you to get this, an active approach to God's Word. An active approach to God's Word. Now, the reason why the Lord appeared to them is that he had told them he was going to be resurrected, didn't he? But because of what? Unbelief and the hardness of their heart, they were not listening to what he had to say. And John, in Romans chapter 10, over there, I'll not take time to turn there, but in Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, the word there is not the Greek word logos. It's the word rhema. It's a word which literally means that the word of God needs to get a hold of us. And it's not just important that you read the word of God, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to get down to the place where the word of God gets a hold of us. Means to get a hold of that. We are to get a hold of that which got a hold of us. The Word of God got a hold of me one day. Did it get a hold of you one day when you got saved? It got a hold of you. You couldn't get saved without the Word of God. It got a hold of you. It got a hold of me. But now I need to get a hold of that which got a hold of me. And this book needs to melt me down and mold me into what Jesus Christ needs to be. Here was the disciples. They had walked with him for 3.5 years, and they weren't even listening. My advice to all of us is, if you really want to get, the reason why a lot of people don't believe is because this book has never gotten a hold of them. I don't know about you, but I get so excited when I see something I haven't seen before in Scripture. I mean, I get Baptist. I said, man, I didn't see that before. Somebody's preaching, I said, I didn't see that before. Woo! That's great. That's better than chocolate pudding. And I love chocolate pudding. Anybody wants to make it, go ahead, make it, deliver it, I'll eat it. How do you turn unbelief into belief? By the assembling of yourself together. It will strengthen your belief. By the abiding presence of our Lord, when you fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit of God, he abides with you. Thirdly, by an active approach to God's word, when it moves us, oh, let it move us. When's the last time the word of God has really moved you? I mean, just moved you and melt you down and mold you. Fourthly, not only do we see in this text here those three things, but fourthly, an attitude of gratitude. Look there at John 20, verse 20 and 21. Go back to that passage, and if you're not there. And when he, look at verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. An attitude of praise, an attitude of gratitude. No, first I see an attitude of praise, and I see a gratitude of peace. I'll tell you something. If you don't have an attitude of praise, you're not going to have a gratitude of peace, because you ain't going to get it. I appreciate Dr. Beal going through what he is, but you know, he just sense a peace over him. Hello, you got that this morning? Notice what he says here, verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto his hands and his side. There were disciples glad. When you have an attitude of praise, and I will share with you today, only when you enjoy him can you enjoy life. And then verse 21, then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. When you have an attitude of praise, you will have a gratitude for his peace. And I find so many Christian people are restless. Restless. There is nothing like the peace of God that passes all. You can't explain it. A That's what he's talking about here. Man, I'm going to tell you what, when our Lord was in that tomb on Saturday, I mean, these disciples were so low they could spit on the ground and slide into the door. Yet he already told them. But you know, don't get down on the disciples. How many things God has told us in his word we haven't got down. We just haven't got it down yet. Now here we met with those disciples. And their unbelief became belief. But then there was that missing disciple. And since that, we call him Doubting Thomas. I thought about Thomas. I want you to notice three things about it. I want you to notice the darkness of Thomas's disposition. It really is here. You see it. There, three times Thomas is mentioned in the Gospel of John. In all three, you sense the dark. He seems to be on the dark side of life. You ever been around people like that? Everything is dark and gloomy. You're afraid to ask him how you feel because you don't have 2 hours. You just know that if you talk to him very long, you're going to walk away depressed. I think John Thomas was one of those kind of people. Notice these three references to Thomas in the Gospel of John. Go back with me for a moment because you see just the dark side. Go to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel and you see this because I want you to notice people who do not get over the darkness side of their disposition are really going to doubt. Look over there in chapter 11. Here is John. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ when Lazarus dies. And the Lord waited till after he was dead. And we come over here to verse 16 of chapter 11. And we find over here, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You can almost sense the darkness and the gloominess that he built over the whole crowd. And here you see faith on the decline. Faith on the decline. Be careful being on the dark side of life because it will bring a decline to your faith. I've had people, I don't know how many times, come up to me and I know they're going to tell me something that's wrong in their life. Just once I wish they'd come up and say, well, praise the Lord, God's good. Thomas says, let's go with him. We'll die with him. I'm a martyr. Second reference is over in John 14. Turn there with me. Because when Jesus said these things about I go to prepare a place for you, which is an exciting thing, we see in chapter 11, his faith is on the decline, but here his faith is with distrust. Because when I turn to this passage here in verse 5 or 6, after there's those first three verses, and he talks about leaving. Verse 5 said, and Thomas said unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, by the way, this, if you read this and think this a little bit, this is not necessarily a word of ignorance as much as it was of arrogance. The way he said it. He had been with the Lord. And I agree with that. And there seems to be a distrust. Then what our Lord does is so interesting. I hope you see this in John. This is how God handled the dark side. The Lord Jesus said unto him, I am. Now underline I am. Because what he was saying is this, I am the eternal God. That's the same I am over there in Exodus, what, third chapter with Moses. I am. I believe that when we focus on the great I am, that ought to take the darkness out of our soul. And he says three things in this passage. He said, I am the way. Hallelujah, I can be saved. Then he said, I am the truth. I can be sure. Thomas, what's your problem, Thomas? I'm not only the way you can be saved, I'm the truth. You can be sure what I say is true. And I am the life. Praise the Lord, I can be secure. Those people who don't believe in the security of the believer, I got a problem with them. I'll tell you why. I'm going to be alive as long as Jesus is. Less time I check, he ain't going to die. He's alive. So I'm going to live forever. I'm saved. I'm sure. I'm secure. Thomas, you need to get a hold of this and get out of this dark side. Thirdly, is where we are in John 20. We'll go back here to John 20. Here we see, not only in John 11, faith on the decline, in John 14, faith with distrust, but we see faith in denial here in John 20, beginning at verse 25. Verse 24 tells us, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And then I want you to not see the darkness of it, because when you have a dark side, notice secondly, the depth of his disbelief. I mean, you read this. It's pretty bad. I want you to notice Thomas, one of the Lord's disciples who had walked with him. And folks, if it can be said of Thomas, it can be said of me and you, he had become carnal in his belief. Look over there in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, by the way, the word said is in the tense of the verb, which means they are constantly, they didn't just say it one time, Thomas, I want you to know, we've seen him. They're excited. There's no dark side of their disposition. Thomas, don't put a cloud over this thing. He lives. Man. And then he says, verse 25, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto him, except I see, in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into his print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. Except I see. You can almost see him putting his hand to his side, or pointing, what are you talking about, unless I see it? I like Hebrews 11, 1. Hallelujah for that verse. Faith is the substance of things for the evidence of things not seen. He said, I got to have what I see. Seeing is believing is not true. Hallelujah. I see he had become carnal. You know, the word Thomas means twin. That's what his name means, twin. I don't know if Thomas had a twin. We've got twin boys here today. I can tell them apart. One's smarter than the other. One's better looking than the other. That's the one I can tell them apart. I have a set of twins. One of them is in heaven. My wife has two sets of twin sisters. One is identical. When they were in high school, they would switch seats just before the teacher. Because I'm being identical. The other is not identical. But I want you to know something. Every one of us have twins living in us. A new nature and an old nature. And I want you to know they are not identical. And one is always constantly wanting me to lift him up, the Lord. The other was saying, down God, down God. Don't need to live for him. And so we see he had become carnal. And second, he had become callous in his response. Not only had he become carnal in his beliefs, except I see, but he had been carnal, even though I have already said it, even though they repeatedly, there were 10 of them who said, we've seen him. Thomas is like the guy from Missouri, the show me state. I got to see this. He had become carnal. A he had become callous in his response as well as carnal in his belief. I mean, he just become callous. Be careful, folks. I've seen so many of God's people become callous over spiritual truths. It's just like water on a duck's back. Callous, you just sort of flows off of you. And he had not only become callous and carnal, but he had been cold. Carnal in his beliefs, callous in his response, but cold in his words. Notice what he also says in the word. Look here again at verse 25. Look at the last few words. I will not believe. That's pretty cold. That's cold. You almost can hear Peter saying that. Not Thomas. I will not believe. You know, every Sunday when a preacher preaches, all across this world, some people are saying there, I don't care what he says, I will not believe for my life. I'm not going to do what he says. Hallelujah. We not only see here the dark side of Thomas, the depths of his unbelief, certainly he is carnal in his beliefs, callous in his response, and cold in his words, I will not believe, but hallelujah for the devotion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I see his devotion is first of all seen in his mercy. It is seen in his mercy. Look there in verse 26. And after 8 days, will you underline that word again? Someone has said, I thank God he's the God of a second chance. I thank God he's the God of another chance. Sometimes with some of us, it's more than the second or the third time. I'm thankful for that tremendous devotion in which he shows mercy to us. I don't know how many times God has shown me mercy. And I know I didn't deserve it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about just being in the ministry, just serving the Lord, just Stuart Hamlin. Over there in the song, page 848 in your hymn books, it is no secret what God can do, whatever he's done for others, he'll do for you. Wow. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. I have no right stand in this pulpit when I think of some of my own personal situations in life, but God, so good. Oh, mercy. I remember when God called me into the ministry. I don't know how many people who said I'd never make it. Thank God for a wife and an unsaved mother. Believed. I remember sitting at the college that I went to. I don't recommend anymore, but as I sat with the dean of the college, he looked at my transcripts and he said, you'll never make it through here. You just don't have it. I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks and really never got much education. I got a diploma. You can get those when you cheat. I thank God for his mercy. I hope I'm getting my point across in the midst of my emotions here this morning. Thomas, you don't deserve a second chance. When you say, I will not believe, how Hallelujah. For his mercy. He's not only devoted his seeing and his mercy, but his devotion is seen through a meeting. I think it's interesting. And I want you to understand this. If you want to get right with God, or I want to get right with God, it will never be on your terms. Or my terms. It's 8 days later. Thomas, better show up. You ready for this? I will not show up if you don't show up. And God will not show up in our life or willing to show up and say, God, on your terms, I'm willing to get right with you, whatever it takes. And if you notice the setting, it's the same setting as it was that first Sunday. The doors were closed. Men were up in the upper room. And he appears to them. And he talks about peace. I share with you today his devotion is seen in his mercy as well and in this meeting, but it has to be on his terms. I find too many people who really want to get right with God on their terms. God may say you need to give some things up in your life. You're willing to do it? That's his terms, not your terms. Are you willing to put some things in your life you know that need to be put into your life? It's got to be on God's terms, not your terms. Thirdly, his devotion is not only seen in his mercy, in his meeting, but certainly in a miracle. The door's being shut. Look here. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut. Listen, the door was shut, but the miracle was this, that Thomas' eyes were open. And it is a miracle when you get right with God. When God opens our eyes, that we can see our sins, our waywardness, it's a miracle. I want to tell you what, it's the greatest miracle there is to get right with God. To get saved is a great miracle if you're here without Christ. If you are as a Christian, it's a great miracle. You ought to be thankful. The miracle to me is not to close the door and him walking through. That's a miracle, but hallelujah. Thomas saw things he didn't see before. His devotion is seen not only in that mercy our Lord showed, in that meeting, an identical meeting that was before, but it's got to be on God's terms. The miracle of his eyes being opened. But get this, finally he did so in order, all that he did, all of God's devotion to you has one thing in mind, that he can be your Lord. My Lord and my God. God wants to be my master today. Everything that God did that day, the Lord Jesus Christ had one thing in mind with Thomas. Thomas, I want to be your master. I want to be your God. I have a goal in mind here for everything that I need of doing. I want news for you. Belief is, you need not feel it. You simply need to before the reality of his presence. Look what Thomas does here. I want you to see this as we close. He said to Thomas in verse 27, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side. And the word thrust is a strong word. I mean, put it all in there. Be not faithless, but believing. You know, I am convinced, Dr. Scoble and I were talking about this yesterday, and we agree on this. I don't believe he put his finger in to see that the unbelief was turned into belief. Notice here, this next verse, Thomas answered, and he said to him, my Lord and my God, basically, I don't need to do this. You're my Lord. everything that Jesus did. His devotion in our mercy, his devotion in that meeting, his devotion in performing that miracle was simply one goal in mind, that Thomas would see his glory and glorify him as Master, as God. I don't know where you are today in your life. I am thankful for every trouble that I've ever had in my life. So you really are? Oh, yeah. Now, I'm not thankful for the ones yet to come until I go through them. Hello? But God has just done one goal in mind, that I would surrender to him everything, that he might become my master and control my life. That's what God did. That's what God wants to do with us. Father, I pray today as we close this service, I pray today that you would teach us what you deal with our hearts. Holy Spirit, a great God who you, blessed Spirit, have made our Lord Jesus Christ more real today than he ever was.